Good morning. Our church theme this year is Train Yourself for Godliness, based on 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Therefore, as our church theme is about godliness, I have decided to share this message entitled The Characteristics of the Godly Person, taken from Psalm 15. Late last year, I preached a message on the characteristics of the godless, based on Psalm 14. It is amazing how God works by warning us first about the characteristics of the godless or ungodly in Psalm 14, and then in Psalm 15, He describes for us the characteristics of the godly, the characteristics that God wants to see in His people. To make ourselves clear with some definitions, let us learn the meaning of some words. What is the meaning of godly? From the Webster Dictionary 1828 online edition, godly means, is quoting an adjective, godlike, pious, reverencing God and His character and laws, unquote. As an adverb, it is defined as piously, righteously. Godliness is according, noun from godly, piety, belief in God and reverence for His character and laws, unquote. Therefore, a godly person is one who is, I'm quoting again, living in obedience to God's commands from a principle of love to Him and reverence of His character and precepts, unquote. In other words, a religious or righteous person. Now that we understand the words godly and godliness, I would like to ask two questions. First question, why does God save us? Second question is follow on from the first. Is it because God wants us to avoid hell? Many think that God saves us because He wants us not to go to hell and to be with Him in heaven forever. That is so true. But is that the only reason? Actually, God saves us for a reason other than for us just to avoid hell and to be with Him forever. The Word of God in Romans chapter 3, verses 12 to 13, emphatically tells us that the human race is depraved. None of us is righteous, and no one will seek God on our own. We are sinners. As sinners, we deserve punishment in hell. We cannot fix or change our dead spiritual status. God asks in Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 23, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? What this means is that we cannot do anything about it, just like we cannot change our skin color or leopard's spots. How then are we to change our spiritual status and come to God? We need God to turn us around. We need the Holy Spirit to grant us a new birth or regeneration. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you, that means you and I, hath He, the Holy Spirit, quickened, meaning to be stirred up or to become alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Through the Holy Spirit working in us, when the gospel of life is preached to us, we are quickened, and then we receive the Lord Jesus Christ and have faith in Him. How are we saved or justified in the Lord Jesus? We are saved by the grace of God in Romans chapter 3, verse 24, and Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And we are saved by faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 5, 1. And we are saved by Christ's shed blood in Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Now that we are saved in the Lord Jesus, do we stop there? Let us take a look at Romans chapter 8, verse 4. Let us turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 4. Romans 8, chapter 4, verse 4 reads, "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Amen. In the preceding verse, in verse 3, we are told that in Christ, God condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, God hates sin. Therefore, God saves us in order that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. God saves us because He also wants us to live righteously. He wants us not only to be right with God, but also to be right with our fellow human beings and to do good works worthy of His name. Then, how are we going to be righteous or godly? What does God want us to do? And how do we show godliness? The answer is in the righteous requirements of the law as summarized in the Ten Commandments, which is known as the moral law. Our Lord Jesus Christ explained that moral law best in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 38. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Amen. No one can put this better and in an abridged form than the Lord Himself. He did that for a reason. He wants believers to use that as the standard, absolute standard. In other words, God wants us to have a character of His Son, our Lord Jesus. God wants us to walk and behave like His Son. In other words, be like the Lord Jesus. To discover how to be like the Lord and how to possess the characteristic of the godly person, we turn to Psalm 15. This Psalm of David teaches us what the godly or righteous people must do. It reveals the characteristics of the godly person. For this sermon, we will consider three main points. Firstly, the psalmist's question in verse 1. Secondly, God's requirements of the godly in verses 2 to the second part of verse 5. And thirdly and finally, the reward of the godly person in the last part of verse 5. Let us begin with the first main point, the psalmist's question in verse 1. David asked these questions in verse 1. "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill?" Simply, the questions David asked are these: "Lord, who shall be allowed to live or sojourn with you in your sanctuary? Who shall have the privilege and honor to live in your holy hill, Zion?" What inference can we get from David's questions? Right at this moment, while we are in our current physical corrupt bodies, we cannot live with God in His tabernacle, and neither can we dwell in His holy hill. Therefore, what David is asking God is the type of person or the sort of character of a believer. He approves or the way a believer has to live to enjoy full and rich fellowship with Him. Put it another way, what are we who are in the family of God like? What characteristics or traits are shown in the characters and manners of life of the people who belong to the universal church? What are the characteristics of people who are already saved? After asking these questions, David goes on to provide for us the characteristics that God wants from those who have professed their faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, from verses 2 to the second part of verse 5. Before going into these characteristics, let us consider two points. Firstly, these questions that the psalmist asked in verse 1 are about godly living and not about justification. Though godly living and justification are related, they are not the same. When we ask, how can one be right with God? The answer is obvious. The individual becomes right or justified with God by having faith in the Lord Jesus. The Lord then becomes the individual's personal Lord and Savior. What about when we ask, what are the characteristics of the individual believer that God will like? The answer will obviously be the moral law, the Ten Commandments. Obedience to the moral law does not make the individual justified and right with God. Justification is the work of the Holy Spirit. It must be remembered that regeneration or new birth by the Holy Spirit will lead the person to be justified. Without the quickening of the Holy Spirit, no one is ever justified. Regeneration means that the Holy Spirit is working in us to transform us and lead us to conform to the character of the Lord Jesus, that is, to be like Him. Therefore, when an individual is justified, there must be obedience to the moral law. This obedience leads the justified person closer to God. Secondly, we must realize and understand that the answers that the psalmist gives from verses 2 to 5 are not all-inclusive at all. That means these answers are only representatives of God's requirements. It is not an exhaustive list of God's requirements. As an example, let us compare the list in Psalm 15 to that of Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. If you can turn to that Bible, that section of the Bible. David asks similar questions in Psalm 24, verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? It is roughly the same as Psalm 15, verse 1. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? The questions, though somewhat altered in both Psalms, are asking the same thing in a different way. What is true religion? What will prepare an individual for heaven? Who is worthy to stand before God with the right qualifications? After asking the questions in Psalm 24, verse 3, David then gives a list of four requirements in verse 4. He that hath firstly clean hands, and secondly a pure heart, thirdly who had not lifted up his sword into a vanity, nor fourthly sown deceitfully. Amen. There is similarity, in fact almost identical to the list in Psalm 15, but there is some overlap and minor differences in detail. What I'm trying to say is that God's requirements of believers in order to have the characteristics of godliness are not confined to this list in Psalm 15 and Psalm 24. There are other requirements that are listed in other portions of the Word of God. David asked two questions. Basically, he's asking, what sort of character of an individual that God will approve? Or how must one live to enjoy the fullness and richness of fellowship with God? Who is worthy to be in the presence of God? David then goes on to list God's requirements of the character of a righteous or godly person that God will approve to live and enjoy fellowship with him in verses 2 to the second part of verse 5. Let us consider now the second point, main point of this message, God's requirements. Let us read together Psalm 15 from verse 2 to the second part of verse 5 together. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contempt, but he honoureth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. Amen. David, the psalmist, was an intelligent, wise, and God-fearing person with flair in writing. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he compiled God's requirements as stipulated in these four verses in six pairs or couplets. Each pair portrays an independent characteristic of the godly person that God will approve to live and enjoy fellowship with him. These requirements listed in the six pairs of couplets describe the characteristic of a godly person in verse 1, who shall abide in God's tabernacle and who shall dwell in God's holy hill. The answers to the psalmist's question in verse 1 are in these six pairs. What are these six pairs that describe the characteristic of a godly individual? The first requirement pair or couplet that describes the characteristic of a godly individual who is approved by God or a person who is after God's heart is about the character of the godly person or believer. Psalm 15, the first and second parts of Psalm 15 of verse 2. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteously. The believer who is approved in God's sight is one who walketh, W-A-L-K, uprightly, and worketh, W-O-R-K, worketh righteousness. The word uprightly is translated as blameless in the New International Version and blamelessly in the Revised Standard Version. These two descriptions of the characteristic of the believer, walketh uprightly and worketh righteously, are so close that they almost mean the same thing. I even got mixed up with the pronunciation, by the way. But on closer study, right, the difference emerges. To walk, W-A-L-K, uprightly means the believer lives perfectly or blamelessly. In the Bible, the word walk is frequently used to describe a manner of life. Such a believer is described as having a character that is complete in all parts, and upright or blameless to God, and as well as to man. This believer is morally well-rounded, stable and grounded. Not just strong in one area and weak in another area. He or she strives to obey all the commandments and is focused and does not waver in his or her commitment to God. He or she is a principled, ethical individual and is the same on Sunday as well as on any weekday or weeknight. Therefore, walk uprightly describes the godly person's passive, upright or moral character. This godly believer also worketh righteousness. He or she does what is right and means what is proper to be done in relation to God and to man. This pair of descriptions, walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, as I said earlier, is so close in their meanings, but take note of the word worketh, W-O-R-K. The person who walketh uprightly does not only have a passive upright character, but also is active in doing righteousness. What does that mean? That means the godly person is one who is involved in doing righteousness. Our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 to 39, give us an idea as what that means. The believer who worketh righteousness, according to that verses, is one who feeds the hungry, provides drink to the thirsty, welcomes and helps the strangers, clothes the naked, cares for the sick, and visits the prisoner. James, the Lord's brother, gives us the same idea in James chapter 2, verses 14 to 17, of what it means for a godly person who worketh righteousness. James chapter 2, verses 14 to 17 reads, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it had not works, is dead, being alone. Amen. If we say we are godly believers of the Lord Jesus, not only are we to obey his commandments, but we are to do good works as those described by the Lord in Matthew 25 and James chapter 2. When we say we are godly people of the Lord Jesus, our actions or deeds must be in synchrony with our profession. We have to display a character that is both passive and active. To worketh righteousness, godly believers of the Lord Jesus must be honest with their tax obligations, work, and in their relationships with God and with one another. The next requirement that described the character of a godly individual who shall abide in God's tabernacle and who shall dwell in God's holy hill is that of the next pairing, the speech of the righteous or godly believer. Psalm 15, from the third part of verse 2 to the first part of verse 3 reads, Speaketh the truth in his heart, he that backbiteth not with his tongue. Amen. The first part, speaketh the truth in his heart, speaks of what he does. And the second part, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, states what he does not do. What does speaketh the truth in his heart mean? This means he is one who tells as it is. He will not say yes when he means no. Conversely, he will not say no when he means yes. His language is sincere, honest, and direct. There is no double meaning when he speaks, and he does not say what others want to hear. He does not sweet talk to try to get something out of you. When he hears a piece of news and is asked to pass it on, he will pass it on as it is. He does not add or omit any information. He speaks the truth. He does not lie. That means this person is trustworthy. The one who speaks the truth can be trusted. Who else speaks the truth? God himself. In John chapter 17, verse 3, God the Father is described as the true God. In John chapter 14, verse 6, God the Son calls himself the way, the truth, and the life. In John chapter 14, verse 7, God the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The Word of God is also called truth in John chapter 17, verse 17. Because God is the truth, we can place our trust in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and on his Word. As we have committed ourselves to the God of truth, we must therefore take on this character of truth. As godly believers, we must place all our trust in God who is truth, on God's Word which is truth, and in turn, we must have truth in ourselves and be good witnesses for the Almighty One. A person who has godliness speaks the truth, but is also one who backbiteth not with his tongue. He does not slander or speak evil of others. He does not gossip. He does not make up stories or create rumors to destroy someone. Many Bible-believing churches and even pastors, church leaders, and lay church members have been destroyed by the gossip of people within the church, not outside the church. These gossipers are supposed to be believers, and yet their busy tongue, the lack of restraint on that small but formidable organ of the body, has caused untold damage to the reputation of many and heartaches to the victims. I'm not talking about non-believers, and of course these non-believers, they do gossips, but believers who have supposedly committed their lives to Christ Jesus and are supposed to show love to one another, and they have done much damage, sometimes irreversible, by their criticism, reproach, slander, and gossip. A committed godly believer does not do this. Bite your tongue, before dishing out criticism against another believer. If someone passes you a piece of information and is not for public knowledge, do not pass it on. If you feel that someone is not doing his or her job, why not offer yourself to help out? Or even better, do the job yourself. If you feel a church leader is not performing his or her duties to your satisfaction, why not lend a hand with good and encouraging advice and help instead of criticizing? Many pastors, session members, including myself, and church leaders have been discouraged by words that are not properly tongue-crafted. A godly person does not delight in gossip, does not have joy in slanderous reports of others, and does not find pleasure in the alleged or otherwise failures and errors of others. This person will not assist in the dissemination of reports to others and will not indulge in smearing others. Solomon once warns us about gossiping in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 8. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Amen. The person who tells tales of others actually inflicts the victims with emotional and physical harms. Godly people must not indulge in such offensive acts. Proverbs 26, verse 20. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Amen. So true. The person who slanders others is compared to a dead and dry wood, a fire risk. Without this wood, there is no fire of destruction. Such wood has discouraged or destroyed many pastors and all those who serve God, even churches. If we are to have the characteristic of a godly person, we must not be the wood that kindles a fire that will destroy everything in its path. Note what Matthew Poole, a 17th century commentator, wrote. I quote, "Pity your brethren. Let it suffice that godly ministers and Christians are loaded with reproaches by wicked men. There's no need that you should combine with them in this diabolical work," unquote. So true, isn't it? Pastors, preachers, evangelists, church leaders are already being attacked by wicked non-believers. Why should we help Satan to discourage them? As a godly believer, speak the truth and control your tongue. And do not help the devil to do his bidding to destroy the church of our Lord Jesus and fellow brethren. This is the second characteristic of a godly person. The third requirement, that describes the characteristic of a godly person in verse 1, is the couplet which deals with the conduct of the godly person. From verse 3, the second and third part of verse 3, the godly person does no evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. The third pairing looks the same as the second. There is much connection between speaking the truth and not slandering others on one hand, and doing a neighbor no wrong and not casting a reproach on him on the other hand. There is a difference though. From the second part of verse 3, a characteristic of a godly person is that he does no evil to his neighbor. That means this godly person does no harm to his neighbor, and this includes any injury, whether verbal or physical. The concept is that for anyone to be admitted to abide in God's tabernacle and to dwell in the holy hill of Zion, that person is to be truly religious and one who does no injury to anyone and who always does what is right and proper to others. The word neighbor usually refers to anyone who dwells in close proximity to us and includes all persons who are near to us who have business relations with them and all persons with whom we have anything to do with. It refers to our dealings with anyone. The godly person does not mouth off offensive words or inflict any physical violence on anyone. In addition, the righteous godly person does not reproach against his neighbor. In the New International Version, this part is translated as cuss, no slur on others. This involves how we treat others. Do we treat others with respect, in particular those who have a less important position, social status, or education in life than we do? Are we mean, or do we snub them or talk down to others? God does not want us to disrespect others. Instead, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, let us turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and let us read that together. Let's see what God wants us to do in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let us read. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than ourselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Amen. Godly people do not cause or be involved in strife or dissension within or without the church setting. As godly people, we must take on humility, show respect to others, consider others better than ourselves, and be unselfish, loving, charitable, considerate, and kind to others. As godly brothers and sisters, we must have proper conduct and to do no evil to his neighbor or taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. This is the third characteristic of the godly person. The fourth requirement that describes the characteristic of a godly person is in his or her values. Psalm 15, the second and third part of verse 4. In whose eyes a vile person is contempt, but he honoureth them that fear the Lord. This is the fourth couplet. This verse deals with how we regard others. In the first of the fourth pairing, the godly person is one who has this characteristic, in whose eyes a vile person is contempt. The godly person shows no respect to a man of immoral or despicable character, irrespective of wealth, position, rank, or status in life. He is just and will do justice to all. He honors not those who do not deserve to be honored, nor does he make apologies for corrupt conduct committed by one even of respectable status or rank. He loves virtue and piety, but he hates all that is opposite. Though the godly person in whose eyes a vile person is contempt, the second part of the fourth pairing describes a godly person who honoreth them that fear the Lord. This godly person will show respect and reverence to anyone who shows true piety, obedience to God and his commandments, irrespective of their rank, status, or position in society. He is one who is willing to defend the integrity of them that fear the Lord. Godly people must turn away from people who are corrupt, immoral, and evil people. As an example, if we know of such people in position of authority and power, and you know what I mean here, politicians here, we must endeavor not to support them. By supporting them is tantamount to supporting their evil deeds. Godly people must show honor and respect to those who fear the Lord. We are also to treat any vile person with contempt. This is what God requires of us if we are to abide in God's tabernacle and to dwell in God's holy hill. The next, which is the fifth characteristic of a godly person whom God approves of in Psalm 15, is a person who has integrity. Psalm 15, the third part of the verse 4, reads, "He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not." This is the fifth pairing. Let us consider the first part of the couplet. He that sweareth to his own hurt. When things are going well for us, it is true that none of us has any problem keeping a promise, contract, pledge, or an agreement. Pecuniary, that is financial, commercial, or fiscal, or otherwise, especially when it is to our own advantage. We must be quite stupid not to, if it is to our advantage. What about when conditions are no longer favorable and are a liability to us? Do we honor it then, or do we try to maneuver ourselves out of it? Or do we just renegotiate it to our benefit? Our benefit. What should we do as godly people? Our answer is in the second part of the couplet. One of the characteristics of a godly person is that he changeth not. Once an agreement is made, we must not change it, even if we realize that things are not in our favor, unless it is against God's laws. Let me quote from James Montgomery Boyce, quoting, "The psalmist says that God approves people who keep their oath when it hurts them to do so," unquote. The godly person must keep his or her side of the agreement even when it is a serious disadvantage to him or her. Quoting from Albert Barnes, the 19th century Presbyterian minister, quoting, "The principles laid down will extend to all contracts or agreements, pecuniary or otherwise, and should be a general principle regulating all our transactions with our fellow men. The only limitation is when the promise or the contract would involve that which is morally wrong," unquote. As godly believers, we must keep our agreement, whether it be an oath, a contract, a promise, or a pledge. If things do not turn out well unexpectedly, we must still abide with it, even if it hurts us. That is what God requires of us in the fifth characteristic of godliness, if we are to abide in God's tabernacle and to dwell in His holy hill. We come to the sixth and final characteristic of a godly person that God requires of him. The sixth and final pairing or couplet is to do with the use of money. This concerns the godly person's proper attitude to money. Psalm 15, verse 5, the second and third part of verse 5 reads, "He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent." Amen. The first part of this couplet, which reads, "He that putteth not out his money to usury," is concerned about receiving interest from money lent to others. But the issue here is from whom? From whom the interest is taken from? It is more to do with greed and injustice. In the Old Testament, Jews were prohibited from taking interest from other Jews when money was loaned. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 19 to 20. "Thou shalt not lend upon usury to thy brother. Usury of money, usury of victuals, usury of anything that is lent upon usury. Unto a stranger thou mayest lend upon usury, but unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon usury, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all that thou settest thy hand to in the land whither thou goest to possess it." Amen. From Exodus chapter 22, verse 25, and Leviticus 35, verses 35 to 37, the prohibition is usually described as against a wealthy individual taking advantage of the poor and needy. Exodus 22, verse 25 reads, "If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as a usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury." Amen. Our Lord Jesus' parable of the talents in Matthew 25, verses 14 to 28, suggests that God did not prohibit the borrowing of money for lawful business matters. In Nehemiah 5, chapter 5, the wealthy people were taking advantage of the poor among the exiles who had returned. Instead, these wealthy people should be helping them and one another. The poor complained to Nehemiah in Nehemiah 5, verses 4 to 5. The problem here was that the wealthy ones were putting their personal gain above the welfare and well-being of their poor neighbors. Instead of showing justice, they displayed their greed. They put money before people. In the second part, the godly person is described in this way, nor taketh reward against the innocent. This deals with taking of bribes. Bribery is a sin, and of course a crime. It is such a wicked crime that it corrupts the government, the politicians and the courts, criminal and civil. We have seen many countries that are so corrupt and they are not doing well economically, morally, ethically and civilly. It undermines the justice system. With bribes, the wealthy gets away with their crimes, but the poor and the weak, who are the innocent ones, suffer. The wealthy with their bribes make the innocent suffer and are falsely accused for their crimes. The godly person, even when in a position of authority and power, will not resort to taking bribes to dispense justice and will certainly not be a respecter of persons. Verse 5, first and second part, gives us a picture of a wicked person who uses money wrongly and who gets money wrongly. The godly or righteous person does not do this. A righteous person will not extract or uses money wrongly. The godly person will have the right approach to the use of money. Believers must have the characteristic of godliness. What God really wants from us is that we possess these characteristics. The next question we ask is this: what is the reward of the godly person who possess all these characteristics? So we come to the third and final point, the reward of the godly person. Let us turn to verse 5c, the last part of verse 5, which reads, "He that doeth these things shall never be moved. He that doeth these things shall never be moved." The person who abides in God's tabernacle and who dwells in his holy hill, who doeth these things, has the characteristic of godliness and will never be moved. These things refer to the six God requirements in our character, speech, conduct, values, integrity, and use of money. The godly person who lives with this characteristic that God approves will never be moved. That means not be shaken, overturned, overthrown, crushed, or dislodged. The godly person is stable and steady, and his or her position is secured not for a short time, but forever. If the godly person maintains these characteristics of godliness, God will be with him or her. God will hold this godly person up even in the face of false accusation, persecution, destructive criticism, discouragement, and even when there are doubts of his or her faith. The godly person can stand because of his or her fulfillment of the requirements God has set. The characteristic of the godly as described in this psalm is the portrayal of one who fulfilled the requirements of God in order to be godly. These are the virtues that God wants us to have. Let me ask these questions. Does God see these virtues in us? Are they gradually developing in us? If we claim that we belong to the Lord Jesus, then these characteristics must be in us. If not, why not? If not, are you God's children? Let me quote from A.W. Tozer, who lives 1897 to 1963. Quoting, "A free Christian should act from within with a total disregard for the opinions of others. If a cause is right, he should take it because it is right, not because he is afraid not to take it. And if it is wrong, he should avoid it, though he lose every earthly treasure and even his very life as a consequence," unquote. If we are God's possessions and we are godly brothers and sisters in Christ, then we are encouraged by the conclusion of the psalm in verse 5, the last part of verse 5. "He that doeth these things," those of us who have these characteristics, "shall never be moved." God saves us not just to avoid hell and to go to heaven, But he also wants us to live righteously, as in Romans chapter 8, verse 4. David, the psalmist, lists God's requirement in six pairs of couplets, from verses 2 to the second part of verse 5. Each couplet of requirement portrays an independent characteristic of the godly person that God will approve to live and enjoy fellowship with him. If we want to have the security of God's approval and knowledge that we will dwell with him, then we must have God requirements in our character, speech, conduct, values, integrity, and the use of money. As I close, I would like to ask this question. If someone wants to know you, what would attract him or her to you? By your attitude, testimony, and behavior, would people be drawn to the Lord Jesus? Do your own children respect you for your stand for Christ? Are your actions noble and respectable? The godly person is one who has a close relationship with God, and he must be a person of integrity in our relationships with others. Who shall abide in God's tabernacle? Who shall dwell in his holy hill? All of us who are saved, if we fulfill the requirements of God, if we become like God in these areas of our lives. May God bless you all. Amen. Let us pray. Loving Father and Almighty God, we thank thee for our salvation through thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that we are saved, help us not to walk in the manner that we used to before our new birth. We seek thee to guide us that we may walk worthy of thy name. Help us to have the characteristics of godliness, that our manner of life, our behavior are in sync with our profession in thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.